Well, at our vision weekend back in October as a church, we felt compelled that God was leading us to think around three particular words as we go forward together. What does it look like for us to be a church that gathers around the gospel? What does it look like for us as a church to be growing up in the gospel? And what does it look like for us as a church to be going with the gospel? What does it look like for us as a church to be going with the gospel? Well, the 2021 census tells us that people in Northern Ireland are much less religious than the census of 2001 and 2011. So you might ask, why? Why such a decline in people identifying themselves as religious or Christian? You might ask, well, is God not saving as many people as he used to do 20 years ago, 10 years ago? Well, the answer could be yes to that. But on the other hand, I think we need to track back over the turbulent political history. And we might want to argue why people went to church more so then than they do now. We can think back, some of you can think back to the 1950s and the 1960s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, when there was not much else to do on Sunday. Even the swings, for some of you, were locked up on Sunday and you couldn't have any fun. Not much was open, even some of the shops were closed. And there was a sense in which some people tell me many, many years ago, if you moved into an area and you wanted to get a job in the local community, you went to church because that was a great opportunity to network and find someone who might be able to give you a job. In fact, if you weren't a churchgoer at all, you thought, well, if I send the kids to Sunday school, because there's about 40 of them on every Sunday, if I send them to 40 Sunday schools on Sunday, I'll get rid of them for the day and get peace and quiet. So even the children of non-Christian people went to church. But I was fascinated when I read an article from Slugger O'Toole this week, which read this way. It was often argued that Northern Ireland's unusually high levels of religious attendance was linked to a cultural defense. Going to church was a way to associate with the community or the tribe. There's also evidence that societies with higher levels of existential insecurity are more religious. And then he says, surely the Troubles were a time of existential insecurity. So perhaps, he argues, it's not surprising that since the peace agreement, attendance has declined dramatically amongst both sides of the community with those who say they go to church. So whatever your opinions on why people don't seem to be going to church in the same way they may have done 50 years ago, there's a sense in which we have to accept this is the community, this is the culture into which God has called us in our day and generation to bring the gospel message into. Not just to be a church that gathers around the gospel on Sunday, not just a church that wants to grow up into the fullness of Christ and the gospel, but to go. This is the culture, this is the world in which we are to go. We don't want to be a church that lives in this culture in 2024 on a cruise liner. And you know, a cruise liner is built for the comfort and for the security and for the pleasure of the guests. We want to be a church that is characterized more by that of a lifeboat, that we are going out on an incessant search and rescue mission for people in Bangor and in North Down and in Ards and in Helens Bay and in Donaghadee, wherever you come from, for people who are lost and without hope. This is what the early church practiced. But how did they do it? How were they a people of God who were characterized by gathering around the gospel, growing up in the gospel, and then going with the gospel because something happened to them? How was it that in just a matter of weeks that from being hiding in the darkness and in the security of an upper room, they are able to go out into the public square with the gospel? Something happened to them. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and they moved from cowardice to courage. And Tertullian, an early Christian leader from Carthage in Africa, said this in AD 200, reflecting on the going of the church in the early centuries. He says, "We have filled every place among you. cities, islands, fortresses, towns, marketplaces, tribes, companies, the palace, the senate, the forum. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods. Isn't that incredible? Just a couple of hundred years into the birth of the church, they're spreading everywhere. They're going everywhere. The only place they will not go is where there was false worship. And the secret of their success was the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Acts chapter 1 and let's see what it looks like to be a sort of people characterized by going. What does it look like to be a people that go? Firstly, with the gospel message. That's what we go with. So let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he, Jesus, was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Dr. Luke writes two accounts. The first account is Luke, the second account is Acts. In his first account, he's telling Theophilus all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's telling Theophilus about how Jesus made his journey to Jerusalem. He talks in that first account how Jesus had set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, even though some of the disciples would have kept him from entering this place of insecurity for him. No, Jesus had set his mind to go there. The gospel of Jesus comes to Jerusalem. The gospel of Jesus must go from Jerusalem. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem, and then the gospel of Jesus Christ must go from Jerusalem. And so Luke has been at pains to describe all that Jesus has been doing and all that he's been teaching. Luke reminds the readers about his suffering, his resurrection, his ascension, that they are of fundamental importance. The early church in their ministry must emphasize the life and the teaching of Jesus. The first account, Luke says, this is all that Jesus did amongst us, but now this is all that Jesus is going to continue to do amongst us, only this time through his people in the book of Acts. And Jesus was speaking, look at verse 3, about the kingdom of God. That's what he was encouraging his disciples to think about. This phrase, the kingdom of God, I think is a comprehensive term used to describe the salvation already accomplished by Christ and available to be received in the present. Jesus Christ is the king of this new kingdom that is now within God's people. And so this phrase, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, seems to accomplish all the wonderful blessings of being part of the family of Christ. There's an inclusio in this book, or you could say two bookends in this book. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says Jesus spoke about the kingdom. And then Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, the very last few verses of the book, that Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this book's about. People who go into a secular society speaking about another kingdom and another king, the Lord Jesus. We see it all over Acts chapter 8, verse 12. We'll just read it to you. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom. Acts 14, 22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Acts 19, verse 8. Arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Acts 20, 25. Now I know that none among you who have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. We Christians go and we tell people there's another kingdom. There is another kingdom where you see the kingdoms of this world rising and falling. You no longer see a Persian kingdom, a Babylonian kingdom, a Roman kingdom. These great kingdoms of the past have been raised up and have fallen. But the kingdom of our God never ends. Many in our culture reject the kingdom of God, but why? Many don't want, I think, to submit to a transcendent God. This is the last thing postmodern people want to do. Rather, they're looking for a God out there or a God in here. discovering the God within themselves. One New Age analyst said this, that the goal of our existence is to awaken the God who sleeps at the root of every human being. This is not the kingdom of which Jesus was speaking about. And you ask, well, how did Jesus do it? How did he do it in his day and in his generation before we see Luke speaking about what the apostles did? How did Jesus go? Well, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we read, he went about proclaiming the good news of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 38, when he gained the reputation as a miracle worker, his response was to leave the area so that he could give himself to the task of proclamation. Why? Because Jesus says, that is why I have come. When we read in Mark's kind of snapshot gospel, this pithy gospel, we see in Mark chapter 1, Jesus bursts onto the scene and he goes about telling people about the kingdom of God, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time has come, he says, Mark 1 verse 15, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. What is the good news? Maybe you've been invited to church this morning and you're saying, what does it mean to respond to this kingdom message? Jesus Christ is the King. What is the good news of this kingdom? Well, listen to how a few people have summarized this gospel message. The gospel is good news. The good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Another person said, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy in Christ. Another person said this, the Bible depicts human beings, all human beings everywhere, as in revolt against God, therefore under his judgment. But although God stands over against us in judgment because of our rebellion, quite amazingly, he stands over against us in love. Because he's that kind of a God. And the gospel is the good news of what God in love has done in Jesus Christ. Christ bore our sin on the cross. Christ bore the penalty for our sin, turned aside God's judgment, God's wrath from us, and canceled our sin. The brokenness of our lives, Christ restores. The shattered relationships, he rebuilds in the context of the church. The new life that we human beings find in Christ is granted to us out of sheer grace. It is received by faith. As we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus Christ, we confess him as Lord and bow joyfully to him. This is the gospel. This is what it looks like to be part of this kingdom. This is the message. This is what we share. But we've got to do it in a seedbed of love. We've got to do it on the seedbed of love. Jesus understood this as he gave the disciples his final instructions. In the upper room in John 13, 33, he says, my children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And then listen to this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another.